Just who do you think you are? Apart from simply just blurting out your name, how would you honestly answer that question? What qualities identify you? Would you start with what you're good at? Or stack up your accomplishments? Would you reel off a list of possessions you've accumulated? Where you live? What sort of car you drive? The brand of jewellery or clothing you wear? Or perhaps even what size you can slip into? Who are you? Well, that's the question confronting John the Baptist in our passage today. Join me as I pray. Father, please bless us with your Holy Spirit as we consider your servants, John the Baptist and Jesus. Help us to understand their relevance to us here and now. Amen. If you find it helpful, you should have received a sermon outline as you can. But essentially, we'll work through John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28, before thinking about how it applies to us. But to start with, I'd like to give you a big picture summary of John the Baptizer. Not to be confused with John the Apostle / Gospel writer. From Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we see John was excited about Jesus from the very beginning. Even when John was still in the womb, he was doing backflips at the thought of Jesus. I think the reason most people are so fond of John the Baptist is due to his uncompromising integrity and his deep humility. I view John as the ultimate anti-consumers. John cast aside worldly ambitions to live a simple life. He chose a modest outback lifestyle just beyond the bounds of the promised land. Yet there were no shortage of people willing to make the trek to lay eyes on him. John was the original Bear Grylls, surviving off the land on a steady diet of insects and honey. Now, you might not think it possible, but John the Baptizer ignored the latest fashions even more than me. If you come to the early service, he even gets around in a dress. John clothed himself in animal skin. But I doubt there were any animal rights activists back then to upset. If you've already had your Bible open in John, last week we learned in John 1 verse 6 that John the Baptist was sent from God. Verse 7, to bear witness to the light. And verse 8, John was not the light. And John took this very seriously. John knew he existed to serve God and his fellows, and he didn't get sidetracked. John baptized the repentant and was humbled by his privileged role in announcing the arrival of Jesus. And Jesus gave John a glowing reference, rating John the Baptist higher than anyone else in the history of human men. And the mankind. Sadly, like Jesus, John met an early demise. John's resolute stand against the incoming tide of moral corruption ended abruptly when the king took John's head. So I hope that gives you some idea of the sort of bloke John was. Let's take a look at the passage. Firstly, who John isn't. Like most people, verse 19, Israel's elite, the Jerusalem Jews, are clearly impressed with John the Baptist. It must have crossed their minds that John could be the one their long-awaited Messiah Christ. So they send delegates to suss him out and report back. Verse 20, John is determined not to leave any room for confusion. So without hesitation, John makes his emphatic denial. Literally, I am not the Messiah Christ. In other words, don't mistake me for your Saviour God. In verse 21, John's humility is visible, though it's not immediately obvious. John modestly declines the title of Elijah or even a prophet. But there's more to John than he lets on. If you like, keep a finger there in John and briefly flip back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. Now, usually I pick an Old Testament reading to complement a New Testament passage, or vice versa. But today, I figured it was important for us to see what Jesus thought of JB. Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus declares that John is more than just a prophet. Then, still in chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus insists John is the Elijah. Jesus attributes far more to John than John would admit to. And right between those verses, in verse 11, is that glowing commendation I mentioned earlier. Jesus goes as far to say, of anyone born on this earth, no one is greater than John. And it's precisely John's humility or lowliness that makes John so great. Back to John chapter 1. So far, John has only revealed who he is not. But verse 22, the priests and Levites are not going back to Jerusalem without a proper answer. So they press John. What have you got to say for yourself? We want to hear it from your lips. But in verse 23, John quotes scripture to them from Isaiah 40. A verse referring to John as a mere noise or a sound in the wilderness, calling people to get sorted before God arrives. Verse 24, at this point, the Pharisees among them go on the attack. And perhaps they're the same bunch that John calls a brood of vipers elsewhere. Verse 25, they attempt to discredit and undermine John. They criticize John's God-given work. You're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. You're not even a prophet. You're no one. So what are you doing dunking people in the Jordan? But you'll notice John moves straight on to who Jesus is. Verse 26. John doesn't launch into defending or justifying himself as we might expect. John is concerned about deflecting the focus off himself and on to Jesus as soon as possible. Fellas, you're completely sidetracked. This is just water. The main event is in your midst, and you're completely oblivious to it. Not surprisingly, John just wants to talk about Jesus. After all, Jesus is the reason for John's humility. John continues, verse 27. Jesus is about to burst onto the scene, and in comparison, I'm nothing. In fact, stooping down to to undo Jesus' shoelaces or handle his smelly, dirty feet is far too great an honour for me. Jesus deserves better. Now, an obvious question from the Pharisees at this point might have been, who are you talking about? But there isn't a flicker of interest. And they pass up the opportunity to find out more. Some suggest that the Bethany mentioned in verse 28 could be the very place where the Jordan was parted, when the Jews first entered the Promised Land. And I have to admit, there is an attractive symbolism in being baptized into repentance prior to entering into the Promised Land. But there's also the possibility it's only mentioned in order to distinguish it from the other Bethany, the one next door to Jerusalem, where later Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. So, application. So what are the implications for us from today's passage? First, let's consider the priests and the Levites. Not to point the finger, but so we can avoid falling into the same trap. To begin with, they thought the world of John the Baptist. We tend to overestimate people as well. We may elevate someone for a variety of reasons. Perhaps due to their looks, wealth, power, or any other number of reasons. Persuasive words might be another. Think of the heroes that we look up to. Sometimes we actually attribute unrealistic abilities or godlike qualities to our fellow mortals. But there's just one absolute guarantee I can give you about people. They will let us down. Like the recently disgraced Lance Armstrong. But are you surprised at the lengths athletes will go to gain an advantage over their rivals? I say athletes, but it's not just athletes, is it? And I believe we contribute to the problem. Have you ever thought about exactly what we communicate when we lavish love and attention on people? So long as they're attractive or successful or whatever. But we turn our backs, ignore, or worse, criticize and put down those who are less attractive, who demonstrate weakness, or those we deem as failures. It's no wonder Jesus gets overlooked so easily. The Pharisees certainly did. And not just that. When John failed to live up to their expectations, they sought to tear down John and destroy his ministry. Sometimes we tear others down to make ourselves feel superior. At least I know I do. It's very easy. I even did it earlier in my sermon when I read on Greek's dress sense. The temptation to look down on others or to puff ourselves up is immense. It's obvious to me when I go for a job interview. If you expect to land the job, you're supposed to talk yourself up. And I just find that kind of self-promotion embarrassing. But I'm sorry to say, most of the time, I'm just not even aware that I'm doing it. Although, ever since someone drew my attention to it, I've started noticing a sense sense of superiority when I'm being waited on by restaurant or cafe staff. Oftentimes I will deem their service unworthy of me and my dog. And I find myself looking down on them or even making unkind remarks. I almost want to say, I hope you don't spoil your next coffee or meal that you go out for. But maybe it needs spoiling. And that's just one symptom of our deep-rooted pride problem. And it leads us to say things like, I would never do what that person did. It makes us think we are somehow better than others. We need reminding the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Maybe you're the same as me. When I first walk into a room, my mind automatically wants to start ranking people. I need to stop being duped by the world's values. We ought to value people like John the Baptist and strive to be more like them, ultimately, more like Jesus. We need to evaluate people by kingdom values. You see, God is not fooled by outward appearance. God is not sucked in by wealth or by what we're good at. In fact, all good gifts originate with God anyway. God is not impressed by boasting. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, our God is in opposition to the proud, but he pours out unmerited favour on the humble. We can learn a lot from John the Baptist. We need John's modesty. I suspect humility like John's stems from grace, from knowing your worth in God's eyes, a worth that doesn't depend on your performance. Once you understand that you're already loved and accepted by God without having to earn it, there's no longer any need to impress anyone else. In reality, without God's grace to us in Jesus, our lives would amount to nothing. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us basically that we can't even take the credit for what we get right in our lives. Since God sets all that up for us, by his grace, Jesus frees us to put the needs of others before our own, to willingly do the thankless tasks, to be self-sacrificing and humble in our witness for Jesus. You see, the trouble with having a high view of ourselves is it detracts from the credit and honour due to Jesus for his impact on our lives. That's why John was so keen to get off the topic of himself and get on to talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who transforms our lives to such a degree by his Spirit, it astounds people. But once we've allowed Jesus to do that, who will get the credit? You? Me? Or Jesus? The more we grasp of how superior Jesus is to us, the less compulsion we'll have to promote ourselves. I doubt it is even possible to over-exaggerate how much the supremacy of Jesus exceeds our lowly estate. When it comes to Jesus, we aren't even a blip on the radar. We need to freely admit that salvation doesn't issue from us, but from Jesus. There's no sense making a song and dance about yourself when there's someone greater than you. Like John, we exist to gently point people to Jesus. The most striking verse I read in preparing this sermon was Luke chapter 17, verse 10. In it, Jesus is clear about the attitude he wants from his followers. When you've completed everything expected of you, remind yourself just how privileged you are to be a servant. On occasion, we'll need to stand firm like John. Be faithful in our witness. Times will come when we'll be criticized for doing God's work. Don't be ashamed. And don't rush to defend yourself either. It's God you have to answer to. Just keep pointing people to Jesus. And the next time you or I have the chance to explain who we are, I hope we'll try to get across the same message as John the Baptist, both in our words and actions. It's impossible for you to understand who I am until you understand who Jesus is. Now, I'm going to pray for us in a moment. But before I do, I'd like to share something I mourn the loss of in churches today. That is, we don't kneel anymore. I think it's probably a drawback of having flexible seating arrangements. And if you find that there's not enough room in front of you to kneel, I suggest perhaps moving to the aisle. But I'd like to invite those of us who are able-bodied to kneel. Please don't do it based on what anyone else is doing. I hope we will be more mindful of what God thinks and less concerned about what everyone else thinks. Do it as a sign of sincere humility before our great God. Father, may your Spirit expose our sin, our tendency to think that we're better than anyone else, our boastful words, and our arrogant behaviour. We admit we are powerless to do anything about it. But we give you thanks and praise for sending someone greater than ourselves, your Son Jesus. For his sake, change us. Help us to shift the focus from off ourselves onto Jesus, where all eyes should be. Everything we need is in Jesus, and all that we are is because of Jesus. We are just his unworthy servants. To Jesus be all praise, honour, and glory forever. Amen.